A new month, a new communion text. And since it is Thanksgiving month, I thought this text is most appropriate. Simple, short, to the point, sort of one statement covers everything. Let's read. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our communion text will be number 85. Traditionally, I believe, a Thanksgiving song about rejoicing and giving thanks and singing to the Lord, number 85. Rejoice, you're pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festive banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Now, as we come to the communion table, I know I do not have to say this. We celebrate communion every Sunday here at NCC. It has been central to the life of this church ever since she was founded in 1965. Every Sunday morning when this church has met, communion has been part of what we do. It is very important, isn't it, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ the way He wants us to remember Him. And it's a central part of the worship of Christian churches and churches of Christ as a whole, because it is a central part of New Testament doctrine and worship, communion. It's also called the Eucharist, a term that I like. We don't use it a whole lot in our congregations. Maybe we should. But the term Eucharist comes from a term meaning to give thanks or to bless. Paul mentions, the cup of blessing, the cup of blessing. And our word grace, the word grace actually comes from the word Eucharist, included in there. And so this is an act of grace that we are participating in. Some people call it a sacrament. I think that's a good term too. Traditionally, there are two, baptism and communion. A physical means of spiritual grace. We take the small piece of bread and the cup and we touch it. We can feel it. We can smell it. We taste it. It's something physical. But yet Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood. There's grace in this somehow. Same with baptism, a sacrament, a physical means of spiritual grace. Water is something physical we touch, we come in contact with, we are immersed in it. And so many mysterious things happen in the sacraments and the Eucharist and the celebration of the supper. This is supposed to be a very focused time and a very solemn time, but a time to rejoice, hence the song Rejoice and Give Thanks and Sing. Our time at the table is not a time for a personal petition, other than asking perhaps for the Lord to forgive us. It's not a time for intercession. I don't think this is the place where we pray for other people. This is a place where we commune with Christ. Our songs, our texts, our prayers are to bring us to the cross of Christ, to the death of Christ, to Christ Himself. This is not a time to whisper to your neighbor about what's going to happen after church or what you're going through right now. This is a time for us to be with the Lord in His presence. Communion. Very special. May God bless communion this morning. Philippians, in your pew Bible, you'll find out on page 830. In your own Bible, I have no idea what page. When life happens, our big thing, let's read. When life happens from day to day and causes stress to come my way, From my Lord I will not stray, for in His will I want to stay. The Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about managing stress, because he knew a thing or two about what happens when life happens. He wrote this letter to a church in Philippi. It was a Roman colony located in Macedonia. He wrote this letter about AD 60 or 61, and he makes references in it to joy, contentment, peace, and humility and thanksgiving. He writes from Rome, where he's a prisoner because of his faith in Christ. So a lot is happening in his own life because life happened to him. And here he is sitting in jail, and he writes a letter to a church that means very much to him, which we will point out here in a few moments. Now, when you look back over your life, whether it's the past few years or past few decades, and you note the things that life has done to you, you think about what life did to Paul. There's going to be a list up here in a second. And this list goes back 3 to 4 years before, or leading up, I should say, to Paul being put in prison. This doesn't go back 25 years or so to the point where he was converted to Christ. This is just in a 3 or 4 year period. Let's see how life beat up on him. In Acts chapter 21, he's falsely accused by the Jews, drummed up charges, you might say, for violating temple protocol. And that made him mad. He didn't do it, but they accused him of doing it. So they start beating on him. They start beating him up. The Romans intervene and they arrest Paul. Okay, so he's got that going for him, right? Number 2, he's put on trial before the Jewish high court. Number 3, there is a conspiracy to kill Paul. So his enemies are thinking, why not just do away with this troublemaker once and for all? He's violating what we believe is the right way to worship God. He's claiming that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is a religious and political troublemaker. Let's kill him. Well, they don't succeed, needless to say. But there is conspiracy to do just that. Number 4, he's put on trial again, this time in front of Governor Felix, Acts 24. Felix does not make a decision. He lets Paul sort of sit in prison for 2 years while his case is sort of up here in limbo. So here's Paul, life happening to him, sitting in jail for 2 years, wondering what's next. Well, here's what's next. Now he's put on trial, number 6, before the Roman, a new governor, Festus, Acts 25. Okay. At this point, Paul figures, I've had enough of this. Nothing but a kangaroo court. You put me in jail for 2 years. You left my case just hanging in limbo. Before Governor Festus, Paul pulls out his Roman citizen card. Let's pretend this is it. He reaches in and he pulls it out. I appeal to Caesar. Festus goes, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. Now, not everybody could do this. You had to be a Roman citizen to do this. So I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a citizen of Rome, decides to make use of his rights as a Roman citizen. And he says, I want out of this place. I want to be tried in Caesar's court. Well, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. Now he gets to. So let's continue. Number 8. So Paul is on his way to Rome under Roman guard. On the way, there's a shipwreck. They're washed up on the shore of Malta in Acts 27, And there they spend the months there until sailing season, or a better time, better weather for them to sail. They hop aboard another ship and they go on to Rome. Number 9, he reaches Rome, where he is a prisoner of Rome. And from Rome he writes what we call the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So, just those 9 things happened to Paul in the 3 to 4 years leading up to his imprisonment. Life has a way of happening, doesn't it? Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us what we could call his resume of life events. So, think on this the next time life beats you up and knocks you down. Paul says, I have been whipped 5 times by the Jews. Why? He preaches Christ. Now, according to the law, he is probably whipped 39 times, 39 lashes, 40 minus 1. Right? Probably with some sort of cat of nine tails, that kind of whip. Paul knows what it's like to have his back beaten to a bloody pulp. 5 times. He's also beaten with rods twice. Now, a rod, picture a big baseball bat. Picture somebody who's upset and angry with you coming at you with that baseball bat. Twice he was beaten with rods. He was stoned once, left for dead. He didn't die. Shipwrecked 3 times. You would think, Paul, haven't you learned your lesson about sailing on a ship? Well, sometimes that's the best way to get where you're going. But 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time he spent a day and a night in the open sea. He also says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in constant danger. I have labored, toiled, and gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty and cold, and have had little clothing. In addition to all this, I have on me the daily pressures, my concern for all the churches. Paul's resume of life events. So when Paul speaks about how to handle life, he's sort of an expert, and we should listen to him. And this is where the book of Philippians comes in. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and following. We will today and over the next few Sundays look at 10 principles or teachings that we can implement that will help us handle life when life happens to us. And we begin with what I would say is the most obvious one of all. Have total trust in God. So this is what he says. After he gives us the traditional greeting, he now says in verse 3 to the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, you know, just that statement alone, I can picture a tear in Paul's eyes. I can picture a longing. I can picture him remembering the first time that he set foot in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you, he says. You see, it was there in Philippi that the very first soul on the continent of Europe was converted to Christ. Lydia, a seller of purple. It was in Philippi that the very first church in Europe was established. Paul has history with this church. He loves these people. I thank my God every time I remember you. And as he sits in jail in Rome, he remembers them. In all my prayers, verse 4, for all of you, I always pray with joy Don't you know where you're at, Paul? You're praying with joy? Yep, I'm praying with joy. Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. See, they were always faithful in praying for Paul, encouraging Paul, helping Paul in any way they could. And then he says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Encouraging words to help them live a life that glorifies God when life happens to them. God is at work, Paul is saying. God has a plan, Paul is saying. God will not fail, Paul is saying. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And you know what Paul is also saying? He who began a good work in me, as he sits in jail, will carry it on to completion. Total trust in God when life happens. Now let's go down to verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now this isn't wishful thinking. This isn't putting a spin on it. He believes this because it's true. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me here in jail in Rome has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result of me being in jail, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. When life happened to Paul, and he becomes a prisoner of Rome because of his faith in Christ, he has absolute trust in God that good stuff is going to come out of this some way. And here, just in this text, he mentions that even the Roman soldiers, the elite soldiers entrusted with guarding Caesar and his household, they know why I'm here. And other brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ are encouraged to stand up for their faith because I am in here. He who began a good work in me will see it to completion. And the same is true for you. And it begins with a total trust in God that He knows what He's doing and what will happen. Even if we don't, we go back to that old principle in Romans 8:28, don't we? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So life has happened to Paul. He's in jail for his faith. He's sitting there not knowing exactly what tomorrow may hold, but he trusts that God is working in this. And he wants his dear friends in Philippi to know that too. When life happens to you, our first response should be, I have total trust in God that He's going to work something out here. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Many of you may be familiar with the writings of Viktor Frankl. He survived the Nazi concentration camps, and he wrote a book about his experience. And let me read to you what he wrote. He said, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. We can only imagine that just about everything in his life was stripped from him when he became a prisoner of Nazi Germany. But he said, there is one thing they could not take from me. My attitude. Attitude. When life happens to you, your attitude will go a long way in how you respond. I think most of us know that from our own personal experiences in life. What we think, even what we feel. the outlook we choose to have. Well, going back to number one, isn't that a good attitude? I have total trust in God. Well, in this particular text, Paul zeroes in specifically on Jesus Christ. And what I'm thinking is, as Paul's sitting in jail in Rome, he's thinking about his Lord Jesus. Who else to think of and who else to look to as a role model about the attitude one should have when life happens to you? And so we go to chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Paul says to the Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, that's implied, you see. If any comfort from His love, and you do. If any fellowship with the Spirit, and you do. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. And that's the attitude he's focusing on here. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. So he's teaching them how to get along with one another as they share life together. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And here we go. This is the main part of this text. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I think some translations say, have this mind in you. Same thing. The mind and the attitude, the outlook. Well, what about Jesus? Verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, as we sang, there's something about that name, isn't it? So how does this help Paul as he sits in jail, as life is happening to him? He has the attitude of humility, and Jesus is his role model. Paul has no right to his life, and you know what? We don't either. When we became born again through Jesus Christ our Lord, we gave up all rights to ourselves. Paul knows this. That's why he sits in prison, totally confident, with his trust in God. He has the right attitude that God's in control and God will do what he sees fit for the glory of Christ and for the advancement of the kingdom. That's his attitude. And I think that's a good attitude to have. Charles Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to me, and 90% how I respond." Now that 10% may be a big 10%, but how we respond goes a long way in how we cope the rest of the way when life happens to us. Have total trust in God and adjust your attitude accordingly when life happens. Number 3, is often overlooked, taken for granted. Develop godly relationships. When life happens to you, you need somebody. You need somebody in Christ to help you, to come by your side, to assist. Paul has such friends. Now, granted, he had some friends that ran out on him. So did Jesus. But he has some friends that he can count on, Paul does. And he mentions one of them by name in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. He says to the Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. So here's his plan. Timothy traveled with Paul a lot. So Paul's plan is, I'm going to send Timothy to you when the time is right to help you, to teach you, to bless you, to strengthen you. And then he's going to come back and he's going to tell me how you're doing. And I know I'm going to be filled with joy because of that. Timothy, Paul has a godly relationship with this young man. Now he says in verse 20, to me this is the highest praise that Paul could say about anybody. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. There he may be referring to those false friends. But Timothy's not like that. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see the need for godly relationships. Proverbs 27:17. Let's read. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Encouraging, building up. From Ecclesiastes chapter 4, let's read. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you see, even in the Old Testament, God's people were taught the need to have godly relationships with people, because we need each other. When life happens, we're not meant or designed to go through it alone. There's a story about a football coach, a college football coach, and he was having a dismal season. And that can happen, can't it? And he told his wife, he said something like, the only friend I have is my dog. And so she goes out and buys him another dog because he should have two friends. People feel lonely sometimes and forsaken. And godly relationships, and that's where the church comes in. These relationships can help somebody to face things when life happens to them and to us. We're not designed to be alone, to live alone. Paul has a small circle of friends that he counted on. Jesus had a small circle of friends that he counted on. Yes, one betrayed him, and one denied him, but repented and came back. But you know, out of 12 close friends, one runs out on you and betrays you. The rest were faithful. And then from those 12, Jesus had the three. You remember last Sunday, when Jesus went into the garden to pray, he took his close friends with him. And then he took three of his closest, Peter, John, and James, a little bit further into the garden with him. And then he goes off a little bit farther to pray. Jesus, I think, needed nearby his closest friends, even though in a very real sense, he went through that alone. Godly relationships are very important when it comes to standing up to things when life happens to us. One more. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. In this context, Paul is speaking about attaining the resurrection of the dead, which is a hope that we all have, of that ultimate fulfillment of everlasting life. But he's quick to point out as he sits in jail, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, and neither are you, he says. But this is our faith, and this is our hope. So he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or I've been already made perfect. I haven't, he's saying, I haven't. I'm still here in the flesh. Life is still happening to me. So what does he do? But I press on. Now those words, I press on, are words that mean to constantly strive for something. You have a goal, and you're constantly pursuing that goal. Every day, in every way, that goal is in front of you. So Paul uses some pretty descriptive words here. I press on. A deliberate thing. I choose to do this. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Now there's some more focus words, right? I press on. One thing I do. You see where we're going here. Paul has focused faith here. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on, there's those words again, toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ, or for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the Bible, the Christian journey is often compared to a race. It's one of Paul's favorite metaphors. I have run the race, Paul says. So here we see Paul running his race, the Christian life, and each step he takes is towards the goal. And he forgets about all the other steps that he has taken. They're in the past. The only thing that matters is the step that he's taking now, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step towards the goal. He's focused on that. Everything that's happening in his life has been brought about by God for the purpose of reaching that goal. Now he says something in verse 15 that I find interesting that usually is not quoted when we read this passage of Scripture. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. As if he's saying to the Philippian Christians, I hope that by now you have grown in your faith to the point where you have this kind of maturity, that you are focused in your journey with Jesus, and that no matter what happens to you when life happens, you will stay the course because your faith is focused. Does it take spiritual maturity? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know that to be true. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. I like the way Paul words that. A deliberate decision. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on. We call that focused faith. And it's needed greatly when life happens to you. Several years ago, I read about this story. Several years ago, there was a trash truck that unknowingly picked up something called calcium hypochlorite. Now, I'm not a chemist, so I'm just taking the author's word for this. They say that calcium hypochlorite is in some ways not very threatening. It's a powder form of chlorine. But under certain circumstances, it can explode. And this trash truck picked some up, not knowing it, and when the trash was compacted, it exploded because of the pressure brought about on that calcium hypochlorite. You know, the pressures that we face sometimes in life and the stress factors that come our way, if we're not careful, can cause us to sort of explode, to lose it. But if we follow Paul's advice and put into practice some of these very basic things, have total trust in God, adjust your attitude, develop godly relationships, and focus your faith, perhaps we will not succumb to the pressure and the stress. And we will live a life of the joy and peace that Paul talks about elsewhere in his letter, which we will get to in the next few weeks. Once again, our big thing, let's read. When life happens from day to day and causes stress to come my way, from my Lord I will not stray, for in His will I want to stay. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, that we have before us this very personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that means so much to him. The first church in Europe, containing the first Christians in Europe. And Paul loved this congregation and he wanted to share with them what he was going through so that they might glean from his example what they could do when life happened to them. To have total trust in God. To adjust our attitude so that our attitude is like the attitude of Jesus. To develop godly relationships in the church so that the church can be the church to the church. And to have focused faith. To keep our eyes on the prize. To let nothing divert us, discourage us. Let nothing cause us to run away from the goal, but to run toward the goal. Focus faith. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you will help each and every one of us to put into practice these same biblical principles that will undoubtedly help us when life happens to us. Whether big things or small things, things in between, we can stand firm in our faith when life happens to us. We pray this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn His face toward us and give us peace.